Savior Jesus Christ. So good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. And I think you are very aware that we have come to the last day of the Lunar Old Year. And tomorrow will be our New Year. Yes, the new Lunar Year, the Year of the Monkey. Now, what have we done for the Lord? Yes, what have we done for Him in the past year? And what will we be doing for Him in the new year? Now, we do not know when the Lord is going to return. As the song goes, maybe today, maybe in the morning, maybe at noon, or maybe at night. We really do not know the time. But what we do know that His return is near, even at the doors. So, my dear friends, let us all be very, very well prepared for His soon return. Maybe He will return this year. So, friends, let's prepare ourselves to meet Him when He returns. Now, this morning, my subject is the Christian's civil responsibility. The Christian's civil responsibility. Now, in this country, we pay tax by installments. We pay our tax every month. We may feel the pinch, yes, but still it's not very much because we pay by installments. But what if you have to pay your tax at one go, as in the case in Singapore? We pay our tax at the end of the financial year. It can be a very substantial amount of money. I think you'll be unique if you jump for joy when you receive this tax notice from the tax authority. You'll be unique indeed if you jump for joy when you receive the tax notice. But I guess most of us will just pay our tax and then maybe we feel some reluctance in the payment of our tax. But what should our attitude be in regards to the payment of our tax, which is actually a requirement, which is really a man-made law? As the Word of God says, it is an ordinance of man, a man-made law. What is our attitude towards payment of taxes? And for that matter, what should our attitude be in regards to our relation with the ordinance of man? All ordinances, not just payment of tax. What should our attitude be? Now listen to what the Word of God says. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. And that's what we must do. Submit, obey. Now, why should we submit to ordinances made by men? First of all, it is commanded by the Lord. Now, if the Lord commands us to obey, then we must obey. Now, if we don't obey the ordinance of man, in actual fact, we are disobeying the commandment of the Lord. Now, let us understand that the powers that be, all the authorities that have been put in place, are where they are because God has placed them there. They are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well, as shown to us in verse 14. In other words, they are sent by God to maintain law and order. You look at verse 14. Okay, the verse 14 says, submit unto governments, as unto them that are sent by Him, sent by God, for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. The powers that be, the authorities that are in place, that exist, are ordained by God. And then in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, Paul says the same thing. I read these two verses for you. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power, no authority, but of God. The powers that be, the powers that exist, are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resists the power, resists the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. The damnation here refers to the condemnation by the civil powers and not so much the condemnation by the one true living God. So those who resist the civil powers, of course, deserve to be punished by the civil powers. So you see, my dear friends, we are guilty of resisting the ordinance of God when we resist civil authorities. civil authorities, as we have already learned, are where they are because God has placed them to be there. Now, actually, if you think about it, we are actually breaking one of our God's commandments, one of His Ten Commandments, if we resist civil authorities. Which commandment do you think we would break if we resist civil authorities? Actually, we will be breaking the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment says, honor thy father and thy mother. The civil authority of the country really is like our father and like our mother. It is appointed by God to govern over us. For what purpose? For our good. And therefore, the civil authority of the country must be honored. Now, not submitting to the civil authority of the country, as we said, is like dishonoring our father and our mother. Now, I think this could be a concept, which is actually a biblical concept that is hard for maybe Westerners like Aussies to accept. Very difficult to accept this concept, that if you were to resist civil authority, it is like resisting the authority of your mother and your father and your mother. But friends, really, it is not very difficult for people in certain countries to accept this concept, particularly if you are talking about Asian countries. Now, I remember some years ago when King Hussein of Jordan passed away, I saw this on television. The people, his people in Jordan, were actually so very, very sorrowful. They were sorrowful to the point of becoming very distraught. And some of them were interviewed. Why were they sorrowful? And they said, we are very, very sorrowful because we love our king. Our king is like our father. You see, that is how they regarded their king. Their king was like their father. Yes. So, in a country like Jordan, violating the laws of their king, violating the law of the authority of the land, is like violating the law of their father. You could say if they disobey the civil authorities of the land, they would be violating this law of God. The fifth commandment of God, honor thy father and thy mother. So then the next reason as to why we ought to submit ourselves to the ordinance of man is that the Lord has set us the example. Yes, one day, we just read the passage, the Pharisees wanted to trap the Lord Jesus Christ, and they posed him a question which they thought would surely put the Lord Jesus Christ into trouble. I have read for you a parallel passage, and this is taken from Matthew chapter 22. I read for you Matthew 22 verse 17. The Pharisees, the religious people, came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they asked the Lord Jesus Christ, and these were, of course, Jews, the religious Jews. They came to him and said this to him, tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Is it lawful to pay tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he to them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. Now if the Lord that day were to give them this reply, he said, it is right for us to pay tax to Caesar. Then the Jews, he will get into trouble with the Jews, because the Jews would then regard him as a traitor. How could you show allegiance to the Roman rulers? You are a traitor. So he would have gotten into trouble with the Jews. But if he had replied in this manner, it is not lawful to pay tax to Caesar, then he would have gotten into trouble with the civil laws. The Jews could then charge him for opposing Caesar. You see, so any of the two answers was not correct. But our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is of course the one true living God. He was just too wise for any man. And so he said, render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. Yes, return to Caesar the things which are Caesar's. And render unto God the things which are God's. Return to God the things which are God's. So the Lord very, very clearly shows us that we have our civil obligation. Render unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's. We have to pay our taxes according to the laws of the country. And for that matter, we must also be obeying every ordinance of man, not just the ordinance pertaining to paying tax, but every ordinance of man, every law of the country, we must be obeying. That is what is taught in Holy Scriptures. Now, then look at the example of the Apostle Paul. Paul's teaching is very, very clear in regards to rendering unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's and obeying civil authorities. Paul's teaching is very, very clear. I read for you again Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power, no authority, but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. The powers, the authorities that are put in place are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation, as we said, punishment from the civil authority. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. The civil authority is a minister of God, a servant of God, to thee for good. In other words, the civil authority is put in place for your good, to protect you, to protect your rights, yes, to guard your liberty, to reward you, Paul says. Now, of course, people might turn to Paul and say this to Paul. Paul, hey, Paul talk is cheap. Wait till you are jailed, and if you are jailed unjustly, and see whether you can sing the same tune or not. People could have said that to Paul. But look at Paul. Look at his great testimony when he was put into prison. Did Paul protest when he was put into prison? No, he never did. Did he cry, great injustice has been committed. I insist on my rights. This government is very, very unjust. Did he say anything like that? No, my dear friends. Paul was in fact a very, very model prisoner for the sake of the gospel. Yes, I'm a prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was a model prisoner. So great was his testimony that his testimony was known in practically every place in the known world at that time, and particularly in the palace of Caesar. Yes, even his testimony was known. A prisoner of the Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was well known even in Caesar's palace. And in his letters to the Philippians, while he was still in Rome, prison in Rome, he wrote this letter to the Philippians. He said in Philippians chapter 1 verse 12, he said this, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me, including of course my imprisonment, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. So there is a purpose for my imprisonment. I go to prison for the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ, you see, my imprisonment, my bonds in Christ, not just any bonds, but bonds in Christ. I go to prison for the sake of the gospel. I manifest in the palace. Whose palace? Caesar's palace, and in all other places. He was such a testimony that there were those in Caesar's palace who actually came to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior through the greatness of it. Yes. So Paul practiced what he preached. He willingly subjected himself to the ordinance of man. And here Peter says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. Paul was doing exactly that, submitting himself to the ordinance of man for the sake of the Lord, even to the extent of willing to go to prison. Yes, he subjected himself to the ordinance of man. Now, another reason as to why we must submit ourselves to the ordinance of man is that the civil authority is placed there to maintain law and order. So Peter says in verse 14, yes, that these authorities are sent, rulers, prisoners are sent for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of them that do well. Now, law and order, we understand, is absolutely necessary for the proper functioning of any society. Without law and order, you cannot have a proper functioning of society. But then to maintain law and order, what must you need? Of course, you need an authority to maintain the law and order. So authority is needed to maintain law and order. And if the authority is able to maintain law and order, then we must, of course, submit ourselves to the authority. Singapore is noted for peace and orderliness. But some years ago, Singapore had a little experience of what it was like to have the absence of law and order. It wasn't a civil commotion like that. It was just a case of a power outage for one day. Just a power outage for one day in Singapore. I can tell you, it was really very, very chaotic that day. It was so dangerous to drive along the streets in those days. No street lamps, the street lamps were all out. All the traffic lights were not working. Now, in a place like Singapore, where law and order are maintained with great efficiency, a day's power outage was really a nightmare. It really was. It was a situation in which the civil power, it wasn't that there wasn't a civil power, it was the day in which this civil power was practically powerless, yes, to cause people to submit to it to maintain law and order. I think that day people must have realized how needful it was to have a powerful authority that was able to maintain law and order. And how needful it was that the authority was powerful enough for people to want to submit themselves to this authority so that law and order would be maintained. Now, here in Australia, I dare say that in some places the civil authority here is quite weak, and we see this on the television lots of times. Some street gangs comprising teenagers practically rule the streets at night. They bully the people in the streets, they beat people up, they destroy properties. And the police is just too weak to deal with these gangs. And so what happens? The violence continues. Now what these places need is a civil authority that is powerful enough to break up these gangs and powerful enough to cause people to submit to this authority. If that doesn't happen, of course, there will be no law and order in those places. So, friends, if we have a civil authority strong and able to maintain law and order, let us not just submit ourselves to this authority. Yes, but let us all be very, very thankful that God has put in place such a powerful authority for us to submit to, because we need this authority to maintain law and order. So don't just submit to this authority, but thank God that we have such an authority in place. Now, so why should we submit ourselves to the civil authority? Why should we submit ourselves to the ordinances of men? Number one, God has commanded us to do so. The Lord Jesus Christ has set us the example. Paul has set us the example. And these civil authorities are put in place by the one true living God to maintain law and order for our good, so that we may be able to live peaceably. Now, what are our duties as citizens towards the government of the country? What are our duties? I said our number one duty is to pray for them. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Yes, I read for you these two verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. Let me read these two verses for you. Paul says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. My friends, we need a strong government. If they do not govern with strength, with physical strength, and also with moral strength, I can tell you that in next to no time, the country is going to degenerate into lawlessness. We therefore need to pray for the government, pray that the government may have great moral strength to deal with crimes, to deal with drug abuse, to deal with sexual abuse, to deal with violation of traffic laws, to deal with domestic violence and so forth. My dear friends, we must necessarily pray for the government so that the government will not play to the gallery. In other words, govern to please the crowd, to please the population. No, my dear friends, we must pray that the government may have moral strength to stand up very, very strongly against what is wrong and what is evil, so that they will be able to rule the country with fairness and with equity. The Lord will surely be merciful to countries that have governments that are God-fearing. Yes, one very, very good example will be that in the case of the account of Jonah. You remember, Jonah was sent by God to preach to the city of Nineveh, but Jonah refused to go because the Ninevites or the Assyrians, Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, the Assyrians were a very, very cruel people. They were the superpower of the day at that time. When they conquered another country, the kind of cruelty and atrocities that they committed were those of the highest degree in wickedness. Yes, when they conquered a country, they will not hesitate to rip up, for example, the bellies of women who were pregnant. Yes, they were as cruel as that. As cruel as, I think, the terrorists that we see today. Yes, that was the kind of cruelty that they were practicing. So when Jonah was called upon by God to preach to the Assyrians, he refused to go because he knew that God was very, very merciful. He said, if I went to preach, God might just be very merciful to these people and convert them. And he didn't want God to be merciful to them. And so he tried to run away, but God, of course, didn't allow him to run away. God allowed him to be swallowed up by a big fish, and he was in the big fish for 3 days and three nights. Then after that, he repented, and then he preached to the Ninevites. And you know what was the response when the city was preached to with the gospel? Yes, we read this in Jonah chapter 3. All right, Jonah chapter 3, a very interesting account. I think we should have a look at that. All right, Jonah chapter 3. Jonah 3 and verse 5. Jonah 3 and verse 5. So, the people of Nineveh believed God. When Jonah preached to them, they believed and proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed, and be published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. In other words, every creature, every person, every creature must fast. Let them not feed nor drink water, but let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way. In other words, let everyone repent and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? So you see, the king of Assyria repented. And what a holy influence that had on the population of the city of Nineveh. They repented. Yes, the result was the whole city repented, and God spared that city from destruction. So we see how merciful God was to that city because the government repented. Yes, God was merciful to that government, and God was merciful to the population. And who was the government? Of course, the king was the government. So when the king repented, it was actually the government that repented. And so God was very, very merciful to the city of Nineveh. I talk about Singapore again because I know Singapore. I came from Singapore, so I know Singapore. In Singapore, at one stage, there was a high percentage of believing Christians in government leadership. In fact, it was so high that the late former Prime Minister, was very, very concerned about the high representation that Christians had in Singapore. Yes, it was unproportionate or disproportionate. There were so many Christian leaders, but not many Christians in Singapore, only about maybe 5% or so. And there were so many Christians in the cabinet. And so the Prime Minister actually wanted a better representation of the various components of the population. Now, the thing is this, was it not good that there was such a high proportion of Christians in government? Of course it was good, based on what we understand from the account concerning Jonah's ministry. Now, if God is merciful to the government, He will surely be merciful to the country. Yes, Reverend Timothy told our late very senior pastor, used to say that God was very, very merciful to Singapore because Singapore had a straight and honest government. And surely, the high percentage of Christians in government had a very, very positive influence on the integrity of the government of the country. And indeed, God has been very, very good to Singapore. And surely the Singapore's government being upright, being honest, has a lot to do with the prayers offered by people for the government, by Christians for the government. Friends, it is incumbent on us as citizens of this country to pray for the government. Do you pray for the government of this country? My dear friends, we must pray for the government of this country. If God is merciful to the government, God will be merciful to the country. So we must pray for the government. It is our duty to pray for the government. And I thank God that perhaps there's still a glimmer of hope in regards to the moral status of the government in this country, because before every parliamentary sitting, the Lord's Prayer is uttered, led by the Speaker of the House. Did you realize that in Australia? And let's pray that when all the parliamentarians say Amen to that Lord's Prayer, that they mean it from their heart. And if they really mean it from their heart, surely God will be very, very merciful to the government. And if God is very merciful to the government, God will be very merciful to this country. So we need to pray for the government. So I call on you to pray for the government of this country. No use complaining about the government not doing this, not doing that, and so on and so forth. But what have we been doing about it? We must be praying for the government. Now the next question is, what if the government is not doing a good job? What should we do? Should we still continue to obey the government? Yes. Now, let us never go away with the idea that the government during the time of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ on this earth, and during the time of the Apostle Paul, and during the time of the early church, was a government that was very, very good, very, very ideal, very, very honest. No, that wasn't the case. Actually, the Roman government was a very, very corrupt government. But you look at the Word of God, there is not a single word that encourages people to engage themselves in an uprising against the government. It is always to obey, to keep the social order of the day. So the Word of God says what? Submit yourselves to the ordinances of men. That is what the Word of God teaches us. But thank God here we have a very legitimate process, a democratic process, to get rid of the government. If we don't want the government, we can do it by a ballot, right? We go to the polling station, we vote, and then we can vote out the government, and we can bring in another government whom we like. But friends, don't just do that unthinkingly, but do it prayerfully. Yes, consider very, very carefully every time you cast your vote. Yes, what kind of government do we want? Pray and then think about it and vote intelligently and carefully and prayerfully. Don't be careless about it. I remember this young man in Singapore some 40-odd years ago. He lived in this road that was actually a dirt road. All right, not really a road, but dirt road, not a very long road, dirt road. And for years, it was a quiet little street. It was like a private street, and they would park their cars on the street, dirt road, nobody cares, so people just park there. Then one day, the government in Singapore decided that they would develop the road. They wanted the road to be metallized. So contributions were made by the residents of that place. The father of this young man also made some contribution, and so the road was developed. And after the development of the road, everything seemed to be going okay. They could park their cars there. One morning, this young man left home, drove his car to work, and then, as usual, in the evening when he came back, to his utter dismay, you know what happened? Yellow lines were drawn along the streets. You know what yellow lines are? You know, one yellow line on the edge of one edge of the street, and then another yellow line along another edge of the street. What it means was this. Residents there could park their cars there at night, but not during the daytime. So this young man was very, very angry. Angry at the government. He said, well, how could the government be so high-handed? So he was so angry, he straight away went to see the MP. The MP was not only the MP of the constituency, but he was also a minister for national development. And so this painting of yellow lines was under his portfolio. And this minister said, all right, I'll look into it. And true enough, a few days later, the yellow lines were painted over with black paint, and so everything got back to normal. This young man was very happy, but his happiness was short-lived because a few days later, they painted the yellow lines again. So he got very angry, but this time he decided that he would not do anything about it. He just allowed this thing to fester in his heart. Then came the time for election. He said, I will not vote for this guy. I will not vote for this minister. I don't care how good the government is. I don't care how bad the opposition is. I'm not going to vote for this guy. And he refused to vote for this guy, this minister. Yes, he just cast his vote carelessly. Now, by the way, this young man was a Christian. And he didn't care to vote prayerfully. He didn't care to vote correctly, intelligently. I happen to know that young man. I was that young man. All right. So, my dear friends, but the next time when you go to the polling station, please vote prayerfully, all right? Vote intelligently. Don't vote carelessly. It is your duty as a citizen of the country to make sure that you get a good government in place. But friends, are we to obey every ordinance of men? Do we have any occasion to disobey the ordinance or the authority of the land? Yes, we have. If the ordinance infringes on our freedom to worship and our freedom to practice our belief. Now, this example was set for us by Peter and John at the start of the early church. They were arrested for preaching the gospel, and they were brought before the Sanhedrin, which was the highest ruling Jewish body. And then they were forbidden by this Sanhedrin to preach the gospel, to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But what was Peter and John's reply to this command made by the Sanhedrin, by the authority? And they replied, I read for you in Acts chapter 4, verses 19 and 20. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye, for we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. We cannot help but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We will not obey you, we obey God. That was what they were saying to the Sanhedrin. So friends, we are under no obligation to obey the laws if they infringe on our freedom to worship and to practice our belief, as far as our relationship with the one true living God is concerned. Our church in Singapore was placed in a very, very difficult situation many years ago when the government, this government, the PAP government, was voted into power many years ago. When they first came into power, they were actually very, very socialistic in appearance. And they wanted to encourage nationalism. And so there was one day when they decided to encourage the people to clean up the beaches of Singapore. And so the notice went out for various groups, religious groups, social groups, and so forth, and various institutions to come together to clean the beaches in Singapore. on a Sunday. On a Sunday. Now, our church decided that we could not participate because the Lord's Day is the day of our worship. Yes, so we decided that we should not be doing that. And the leaders of our church prayed and then finally, very, very politely, sent a letter to the government. And the letter essentially said that we cannot participate on the Lord, on Sunday because it's the day of our worship. But we will be most willing to do it on another day. If the government will allow us to do so, we'll do it on another day. And the government thankfully came back in answer to our prayer to the Lord, came back with this answer, we don't have to participate. All right. So thank God we needed not to participate in that this community work that the government required various institutions to perform. So friends, we are at liberty to disobey as far as our relationship with the one true living God is concerned. Any civil ordinance that violates our teachings as far as the word of God is concerned. Now we have talked about our duty with respect to the government. Now let us now move on to our general duties as citizens of the country. Look at verse 15. Peter says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." With well-doing. In other words, we must do well as far as our testimony is concerned, so that we will put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. You see, the Christians in those days were persecuted. They were persecuted by, first of all, the fanatical Jews. And then they were also persecuted by the Gentiles. And then thirdly, they were also persecuted by the Roman rulers. And they were maligned very, very badly, and they were ostracized. They were accused of wanting to overthrow the Roman government. So you see how important it was that the Christians in those days live as exemplary good citizens so that they might be able to put to silence those who wanted to malign them. Friends, today in this country, of course, we do not experience any kind of persecution. Yes, not any kind, but it is very, very important that we be very exemplary in our testimony as good citizens. Be sure, my dear friends, that we do not cheat on tax. Right? As good citizens, we must not cheat on tax, but we must be honest in all our dealings, our business dealings, our social dealings, and so forth. And also, when we drive, let us make sure that we are very observant of the laws. And let us not say, hey, the police not worth seeing. Let's not worry. One day an elder, this is a true story, by the way. One day an elder and a pastor were driving along this street. And this street didn't allow U-turn. You're not supposed to U-turn on this, along this street. It was a very, very quiet street. Pastor and elder were very hungry. They were looking for lunch. And then they were driving along, and all of a sudden, the pastor decided to make a U-turn. The elder then turned to the pastor, "Hey, pastor, how could you do that?" He said, "Don't worry, no police is around." My dear friends, what kind of a testimony would that be if they were caught by the police and then identified as, "Oh, you're a pastor of this church. Oh, you're the elder of this church." My dear friends, what a testimony they would be. And they would be, and surely they would be bringing shame to the name of the Lord. True, my dear friends, those two escaped the civil law. But friends, let us understand they had actually broken the law of God. Because God says it very clearly, submit to every ordinance of man for the sake of the Lord. Yes, you might say that no policeman is around. I escaped the punishment of the civil law. But friends, as far as God is concerned, you are guilty of breaking His laws. And Christians, especially Christians, don't think that we are able to escape. If we are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what the Word of God says? Be sure your sins will find you out. Yes. I tell you, very often the Lord will allow you to be found out because of your sin, so that you will not commit a greater sin. You understand? So, my dear friends, let us not break any kind of civil law, Because, you know, even if we are not caught breaking the civil law, let us remember we are breaking the ordinance of God. Now, verse 16 reminds us that as people who are freed from the slavery of sin, we must not misuse our liberty. As free, verse 16 says, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. What it means is this: as free, not using your liberty as an excuse for evil, right? For a cloak of righteousness means for as an excuse for evil. But friends, use your liberty as the servants of God, as servants of God. We are freed by His grace, but we mustn't think that we are free to sin. Yes, free by His grace, not free to sin. There are people who think that now we are no longer slaves to sin. We have salvation. We will never lose our salvation. And therefore, we have the license to sin. And so they will sin. But Peter says, we must not put on the cloak of maliciousness. We must not make use of our liberty as an excuse to sin. But make use of our liberty and prove ourselves to be true servants of the Lord. This spiritual liberty does not give us the liberty to cheat, does not give us the liberty to lie, it does not give us the liberty to have a poor testimony. On the contrary, my dear friends, we must make use of our liberty to honor all men, respect all men, love the brotherhood, love our brothers and sisters in the Lord. For by this shall all men know that we are His disciples. We must fear God. Yes, fear God. So that we will be walking in the path of righteousness. If we fear God, that is what we will do. And then finally, Peter reminds us, honor the king. He reminds us, honor the king. In other words, submit to the ordinance of men as good citizens. You are servants of God. As good citizens, submit yourselves to the king. Honor the king. So friends, why must we submit to the ordinance of men? The reasons are this. Number one, the powers that be are ordained by God. Yes, the powers that be, the powers that exist, the powers that have been put in place by God. And they are ministers of God, servants of God. And therefore, we must submit ourselves to the civil authority. They are there to administer law and order, to punish the wicked and to praise those that are good, to give credit to those that are good, yes, so that we may be able to live a peaceable life. So, my dear friends, because they are there, placed there for a good purpose, we must therefore submit ourselves to them. And then let's not forget, the Lord has set us the example of obedience to the civil laws. The Apostle Paul has also set us this great example of obedience to the civil law. Then our duty as citizens, first of all, is to what? Pray for the government. We must commit ourselves to pray for the government. Pray that the government may be upright, honest, God-fearing. Now, if the government is very, very God-fearing, God will be very merciful to the government. And if God is very merciful to the government, the Lord will surely be very, very merciful to the citizens of the country. So, my dear friends, let's pray for the government so that the government will rule this country, govern this country with fairness and with equity. And then on our part as believers, we have to be exemplary in our testimony so that we will put to silence those who want to give us a bad name. So be the good testimonies that the Lord wants us to be. And not only that, by our testimony, we will be winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if more people come to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in this country, if there's a greater number of Christians in this country, will not God be more merciful to this country? The answer is, of course, yes. Remember the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, when Abraham prayed for the city of Sodom. He said, if there is this X number of people in this city, will it be merciful to this country? The Lord said, yes. Even if it was a smaller number, the Lord still said yes. So friends, logically speaking, if there is a greater number of Christians in this country, then God will of course be more merciful to this country. So be the good citizens, be good testimonies for the Lord. let us do our part. Friends, in conclusion, let us remember this. The command from the Lord is to submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the sake of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercies, thank you for your kindness, thank you for your goodness. Father, we thank you for good government, and we thank you, O Lord God, that we have peace in this country because the authority that has been put in place is authoritative enough. But Lord, we want to continue to pray for this government, that it may have great moral strength, so that, Lord, it may be able to rule this country very fairly. And we pray most of all that those who are in power may be God-fearing. And Father, we pray that we, on our part, may be always observant of wanting to submit ourselves to the authority of the country. Help us, O Lord God, to be good citizens of this country. Help us, O Lord God, to be good testimonies for you, to win others to you. And Father, we pray that in all things that we say and do, we pray that we may uphold the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, so that by this testimony, people may want to come to trust him as Lord and Savior. For we pray and ask all this in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.